Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 28. We'll begin our reading at verse 20. This is actually divided up into two sections. Verses 20 through 24, the Lord is going to answer the question that was asked back in verse 7. When will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to happen? Verses 25 through 28 has to do with the second coming of Christ. Verses 20 to 24, the answer concerning the temple in Jerusalem and the Lord's people. And verses 25 through 28, the second coming of Christ. Matthew covers this material in Matthew chapter 24 as well as Mark and Mark chapter 13, but both of them focus on the second coming of Christ. They mention a few things about the temple, but their main focus is the second coming of Christ. Luke spends most of his time, not all, most of his time on the temple and on Jerusalem and the judgment of God upon them. Verse 20 starts out by saying, "Now whenever you should see Jerusalem being encompassed or surrounded by armies, then know that the desolation of it has drawn near. Then let the ones who are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let the ones who are in the middle of it, that is in Jerusalem, let them depart out of it." And let the ones who are in the fields, let them not go into it or enter into it. For these are days of vengeance, in order that all things which have been written might be fulfilled. And woe unto the ones who are pregnant and nursing in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. And they will fall in the edge of the sword. And they will be led away captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be being trampled down by the Gentiles, until which time the times of the Gentiles should be fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and anguish upon the earth of the nations, in perplexity, them being perplexed by the roaring of the sea and the waves. Men will fail or faint from out of fear and expectation of the things coming into the habitable world. For the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and much glory. And while these things are beginning to happen, rise up, lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing near. On the surface, it would seem like these are signs of the times. They are, except there's a lot of depth here, a lot of serious hardship that's going to come upon the face of the earth that we need to understand. And in understanding them, we will understand more about God. Now, I don't know about you, but after reviewing this portion of Scripture this week, it was a reminder to me of the seriousness of sin. The judgment of God that's going to come upon the earth, things will be happening that you can't even imagine. You'll understand more about the days of grace in which we live, when a God of judgment unleashes His wrath and His judgment upon His people first, and then upon the world scene. Now, something that Luke emphasizes is that the judgment that you see happening to Jerusalem and the Jews and the detail of it and the seriousness of it, Luke is using that as a springboard to say, as God is judging the Jews and Jerusalem, what's happening within it will happen worldwide in the tribulation period. It won't be just located in Jerusalem. It'll be worldwide. But it is to give us a taste of what the judgment of God is going to be like. And again, you might ask the question, why do we need to know these things? Some of it's pretty hard to swallow when you get understand history and what happened to God's people in the past. It helps us to understand the seriousness of sin. Most people, when they find out what happened in history and fulfillment of prophecy, they say, how can a God of love do such terrible things or allow atrocities like this to happen? It's not God. It's us. It's our sin. When we began this chapter last week, we were reminded that this is the final week of Jesus in Jerusalem. It's the week of Passover. And Jesus is spending his days in the temple. And the religious leaders came and challenged his authority. And the Lord, at the end of chapter 20, began this presentation of outward appearance. He warned the disciples to beware from the scribes. That is, stay away from them. These are people who love outward show. They like to wear long robes, and they like to make long prayers, and they like the greetings in the marketplaces. They like to be somebody. They like to be approached as being very spiritual people because of the outward appearance and the outward show. And while he was teaching there in the temple about warning them about these religious leaders, as 21 started off last week in verses 1 through 4, when he looked up, he saw rich people casting their money into the treasury in the temple. He also saw a poor widow throw in 2 lepta, which is 1/64 of a day's wage. Not much. In verse 3, the Lord says, I say unto you that this poor widow has cast in more than all of them, all the rich people combined. Verse 4 tells us, here's the reason why he said that, because the rich were putting in from out of their abundance, the leftover, while she gave from out of what was lacking to her, which is explained to be that which is of her sustenance, her living. Basically, putting it in our terms, here comes a woman that doesn't have money for her rent, doesn't have money for her utilities. She might have half the money for part of her utilities. That's lacking. That's money that you have that's short of paying for your living expenses. That money that was short from paying for her living expenses, she put into the treasury. She's short money anyway, but it seems just unreasonable. And going by outward appearance, it would appear, and the Lord is pointing this out, it would appear that those rich people who are throwing in a lot of money, they're probably favored by God for that. The Lord says, no, this woman is. They gave out of the abundance. She gave everything that she had. Even the shortcoming she had for what she had to live on, she even put that in. Then in verses 5 and 6, they're still in the temple area, sitting there observing. And while some were speaking about the temple, how that it was decorated, it had been decorated with beautiful stones and consecrated gifts. People would hang things on the stones of the temple. Jesus says to them, these things which you are viewing, days are coming when there will be not one stone left upon stone that will not be torn down. Here's people just, this is a great sight. One of the 7 wonders of the world, this great temple area. Probably taking a tour. And the Lord tells them, you think this is something? Outward appearance? this beautiful structure with these huge stones that were purposely made to be such a size that you couldn't tear it down. That stone will not be left upon stone. Verse 7 began the questioning. So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, therefore, when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to happen?" He tells them, first of all, in verse 8, which is very important, it's the command. Be watching, that you should not be deceived, or more literally, led astray. May I emphasize to you again that many people are being led astray today because they're presented exciting things about the last day happenings. And most of them are not true. But it's the emotional stimulation, it's the excitement. People love to get excited about prophecy. Even stuff that's presented to excite people. Whether it's true or not is another question. Most of it passes away and they switch to a different subject. To come back to the same verses later to say, now it's being fulfilled. Oh, good, you know, get all excited. Four things Jesus said in verse 8, that many will come in my name. They will say, "I am," and that the time is near. Now's the time. Messiah has come. Secondly, in verse 9, whenever you should hear of wars and insurgencies, he says, you should not be terrified. For it is necessary for these things to happen first, but the end is not immediate. That's his emphasis. Don't be deceived. When these things happen, it tells you it's the last days. But the end isn't coming yet. Verse 10, thirdly, then he says to them, he was saying to them, nation will be raised up against nation. It's the passive voice showing God's going to do this. God's going to bring nation up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Fourthly, verse 11, and great earthquakes will take place in various places, along with famines and plagues. And there will be fearful events and great signs happening from heaven. Now here's the kicker. He's telling them, you're going to hear all this, you're going to see all this. It's going to start from Jerusalem, and eventually over the period of history, it'll be worldwide. With the final events happening with the stars and the moon and the sun and all of this collapsing, being rolled up as a scroll. But it's going to start in Jerusalem. Here's what he means by don't get deceived. Because verse 12 he says, but before all of these things, they are going to lay their hands on you and they are going to persecute you. By doing two things. By turning you over, delivering you over into the synagogues and prisons, and secondly, by leading you away before kings and governors. This is all he says on account of my name. But verse 13, he says, but this will turn out for you for a testimony. Whatever you're going to have to suffer, it's ordained by God for you to set up an opportunity for you as a testimony that you can witness for me. That's the key to understanding the trials of life that God has prepared for us and is taking us through. The Lord will always take us through situations that are too difficult for human ability. And that's where we wrestle. We try with our human resources first. And when we're totally worn out and totally ready to collapse and have a nervous breakdown, then we call out to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't do it. Well, He's already told us that. the situations that He creates for us, He creates for Him to handle. It's to be handled by the capacity of His Spirit, not our capacity. And so He puts His people in situations of persecution and hardship, so that in the midst of it, our lives can be a testimony for Christ. Opportunities. So He goes on to say in verse 14, therefore, place, there's a command, place into your hearts, not to premeditate to make a defense beforehand. He says in verse 15, for I myself will give you a mouth, and I myself will give you wisdom, so that all of your adversaries will not be able to speak against it or resist it. And not only will they persecute you, and you will be delivered over by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some from out from amongst you to death, and you will be being hated by everyone on account of my name, and not a hair from off of your head will be destroyed. Double negative. Never. Metaphorically speaking, there isn't one thing that happens to God's people that isn't planned by God. Every hair on our head is counted. Everything is accounted for. And then the climax to this and the emphasis, in endurance, you possess your souls. The word for possess means to acquire. You are acquiring your souls and the promises of salvation in endurance. That's God's chosen way. We saw from the book of Hebrews last week in chapter 10, in verse 32-36, you have need of endurance. By placing us under, hupomeno, to endure, by placing us under difficult circumstances, we learn to live off of the Lord's grace and His provision, and in doing so, we become a testimony to everyone around us. They look at us and they say, how are you at peace? How are you holding up under the circumstances in which you live under? That's the testimony. It's Christ. And when people ask, we have a chance to share with them, not out of something that's rehearsed, because God says, I'll be your mouth, I'll be your wisdom. So that our concentration is remaining under and trusting the Lord, not on thinking up messages and thinking up things to say, so that when people ask us about it, we're prepared. The Lord will speak. He will minister. But it is in endurance that you are acquiring your souls. That is the fruit of the life of the true believer. Matthew 24:13, Jesus said, it is the ones who have endured to the end, they are the ones who shall be saved. We can get a room full of people and hold church or hold fellowship and sing songs and pray and have a nice time of fellowship together. But it's only when difficulty strikes, when the hardships strike, when the trials come, when God says it's time to establish your faith. Those who are not of Christ, they scatter, they run. In the parable of the sower, Jesus talked about that. The person who receives the word with joy, but when the trials come, they leave. It's not fun anymore. It's not entertaining anymore. It doesn't feel good anymore. But God putting us under circumstances, as James told us in James chapter 1, that the trying of our faith is working endurance, when our faith is put through the various tests, not to test us in a sense of challenge, but to establish us in the faith. Because every time we endure, we have to trust the Lord. And if we can't trust the Lord, He puts us through something else to teach us to go back to the first step again. He's going to teach us to walk with Him. He's going to teach us to trust Him. And as we keep freaking out and trying to live by our human resources, He'll keep putting us through the trials for endurance until we learn. Because the just shall live by faith. Period. Not on feelings. Not whether fellowship and church feels good. Not if life feels good. Or it's happy and enjoyable and in the human realm. So then he says in verse 20 for today, in answer to the question back in verse 7, when will these things be? And what sign is there? First of all, he says, whenever you should see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation is near. This happened in 66 through 70 AD. In 66 AD, Titus the Roman general, leading Rome against Jerusalem, came up against the city and tried to besiege it many times. Finally, after 4 years, they finally conquered the city. Then he says in verse 21, then, very important throughout these 8 verses that we understand this word, tote. Then at this time, that is when you see Jerusalem surrounded, there's a sign. As soon as it's surrounded, you'll know that its desolation is near. So here's what they are to do. 3 things. Let the ones who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Secondly, and the ones who are in the middle of Jerusalem, let them depart out of it. And thirdly, let the ones who are in the fields, let them not enter into it. And then the reason, verse 22, for these are days of vengeance, in order that all the things which have been written should be fulfilled. This was literally fulfilled. About the days of vengeance. First of all, Eusebius, he and Josephus were 2 church historians. Eusebius tells us that when Jerusalem was surrounded, 66 AD, and especially 70 AD, when the last effort was going to be made against Jerusalem, that those Jews who were Christians literally obeyed the Lord. They fled into the mountains because they remembered the Lord had said that. They had that teaching. They fled into the mountains to the city of Pella in Perea, the region of Perea. They fled there. Now what is interesting is that on this last siege in 70 AD, Rome had planned to make the last attack to be during Passover week. And the Jews, having this wall around the city, the Jews would flee into it. The Christians went out of it. Because the Christians said, no, that's not the right thing to do. That's a logical thing to do. But the Jews felt like that over 4 years, their city could not be penetrated by the enemy. So as soon as the city was surrounded, they all ran into it. Barricaded the doors. But we're talking about a city that's about 250 to 300,000 at that time. With Passover, they now have a couple of million people inside that city. And they blocked the doors. And what the Roman armies did was cut off the Jewish food supply. They just waited. And the Jews thought they were safe because they were inside behind those doors. But as their food ran out, they became weaker, started experiencing the anguish of, they began to realize what was happening. tells us that these were days of vengeance. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. In Moses' song, he said, "The day of vengeance of the Lord will come against his people." That's Deuteronomy 32, 35. Isaiah 34, 8 also talked about this day when Israel, when Jerusalem would be attacked. So the day of vengeance was predicted, prophesied. And in 70 AD, that day happened. In verse 23, it says, "Woe! Woe to the women who are pregnant and to those who are nursing in those days." Because of five things. First of all, great distress will be upon the earth. And I'll share that with you in a moment as to what all these mean. Secondly, wrath. God's wrath will be against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword. And they will be led away captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be in the process continuously of being trampled down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles should be fulfilled. Some of these things are difficult to talk about or to even realize it's in Scripture. This is the seriousness of sin. In 70 AD, they did die by the sword. Great distress amongst God's people. Wrath came upon them. They were led captive. Josephus, the church historian, says 1,100,000 Jews died in this battle. 1,100,000. Another 97,000 were led away captive to Rome and dispersed amongst the nations. And Jerusalem, the city, was taken over by the Gentiles. And from this time in 70 AD, according to Romans chapter 11, the times of the Gentiles will be until the second coming of Christ. In Jerusalem today, many parts of the city of Jerusalem, though the Jews lead in government councils, there are various Gentile nations that govern certain parts of the city. The Jews don't govern all of Jerusalem. That's why just recently when Yasser Arafat died, they wanted to bury him in Jerusalem. The Jews wouldn't let him. But they have a certain section in this city set aside. Most major religions have their headquarters in Jerusalem. In fact, Rome, the Catholic Church, wanted to set their headquarters up in Jerusalem as well here a few years ago. And they denied the request. One day, all religions will be headquartered in Jerusalem when the Great Tribulation comes. Now here's the hard part. While the city was under siege in 70 AD and the food supply was cut off, the Jews, starving to death, ate their own children. Even to the point of pulling the fetus, the embryo, the placenta out of the womb of pregnant women so they could have something to eat. This was prophesied, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49. All the way back in Moses' day, Deuteronomy 28, 49, said that this attack would happen. In verse 53 of Deuteronomy 28, it tells specifically that they will be forced to eat the fruit of their womb. They'll be eating their children because they'll be starving to death. Again, in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, it describes this day and the vengeance of the Lord as He brings His judgment and brings His wrath. Zephaniah 1, 14 through 18. You only have to picture it in your mind. The first thing is, how can a God of love make this happen, force it to happen, or allow it to happen? And that's not really the question. As you picture these things in your mind, and these are God's chosen people who have rebelled against Him from day one. That these people, the seriousness of sin, to watch, picture it in your mind, people eating their own children and eating the placenta, the embryo, everything that comes out of the woman for their food, because after that there's nothing more to eat. And as they were in distress, you can understand the distress and the anguish that they were going through. And then when they finally ran out of food, they were attacked and killed by the sword. 1,100,000 of them killed. And another 97,000 taken captive. And from that time on, the Gentiles have, in the process of trampling down the city of Jerusalem, until the times of the Gentiles should be fulfilled. And that will be at the second coming of Christ. Romans chapter 11 outlines that for us. Then in verses 25 to 28 concerning the second coming, and there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. And upon the earth there will be anguish of nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and of the waves. The sun and the moon and stars, Isaiah says, it's going to be just rolled up like a scroll. In the book of Revelation, John pictures the stars falling to the earth. So that means the seas and the oceans are going to be all in turbulence. People are going to see these things and they're going to be in anguish. Verse 26 says that the hearts of men will fail them. They're going to faint. It literally means to breathe out. They either faint or they die from fear and the expectation of the things that are coming unto the habitable world. The reason? For the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then, there's our word tota again. And then, at that time, they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 presents to us that while the disciples saw Jesus ascending up into the clouds, an angel said, this same Jesus you'll see come in the same manner that He left. He's going to come in the cloud. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, I believe it's about verse 7, the Lord is in the cloud. Coming in the clouds, it says, He's going to come. So they're going to see Him coming in the cloud with power and much glory. And while these things begin to happen, at the time that these things begin to happen, rise up, it means to bend upwards, rise up and lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing near. So again, he starts out with the detailed account of the judgment of God upon Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD. And then takes that and says, that's just for Jerusalem, but whatever you saw and experienced in Jerusalem, then apply that to the whole world. When you read the book of Revelation, it tells us of how the judgments and the atrocities that are going to happen worldwide. Some of it doesn't even compare with what happened in Jerusalem. So we need to see another side of God. That would be us if we were not saved. We would be in that judgment, even as the world systems now, the religious and economic and political systems are now forming for that one world government that will be headed by Antichrist. We're living in that system as that system begins to evolve and change and transform into that one system. We're being pulled and part of that around us. Yet our citizenship is in heaven. We have a new part of our message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Letting people know not only did Jesus die for your sins, but do you know the seriousness of sin? Do you know what's going to happen? We're living in an age of grace. If you talked about judgment, somebody would say, well, the world towers, back in September 11th, a few years ago, that's judgment. This is going to be worldwide. If a person doesn't have Christ, they'll experience that judgment. And that judgment is just a precursor to what's going to happen when you face the white throne judgment. And spend your eternity in hell. Why would God allow such a thing to happen? It's because God's people did not understand the seriousness of sin. Those are the consequences of sin. Don't think that those consequences are not alive today. People who have turned their back on the Lord, who are not trusting the Lord, their households are being devoured, destroyed. Communities are being destroyed because people have refused to surrender to Christ. Kids aren't being eaten, but they're being devoured . But a worse will come. So Luke's emphasis is on Jerusalem and how Jerusalem will be a type of what's going to happen worldwide. It'll be a fearful thing. I can say I'm relieved that I'm saved. But I also have to tell you that it renews a conviction of the seriousness of sin. How I sin, how I rebel against the Lord, and He forgives me out of His grace. But here's the other side of Him. His grace ministers to me instead of this. But it still reminds me in God's eyes the seriousness of sin and rejection of Christ. And remember that all of this happened because they rejected their Messiah. These are the awesome things that go along with the rejection of Christ. He's answering the question, what's the sign? When is this going to happen? So his message is, here are the signs, but don't be misled. Because even though these signs will happen, you're going to have to suffer first. First of all, as a testimony to me. And second of all, there's going to have to be judgment because of rebellion. And that same judgment, because of rebellion, is going to be first suffered in Jerusalem and then worldwide in the time of tribulation. Next week, we will attempt to finish out this chapter. We talk more about the last times and the judgment of God. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You again for Your Word. Thank You for ministering another side of You that approaches sin very seriously and rebellion and rejection very seriously. Help us to appreciate the grace and favor that we live under in the person of Jesus Christ, but also help us to walk circumspectly, walk uprightly, without fault, and to walk innocently, without mix with the world. Help us to do those things that are pleasing in Your sight, knowing the seriousness of our sins before You. We pray that your Spirit would impress upon our hearts the understanding of these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.